Oh, it's so lovely to see you all, and a privilege to be able to share God's word with you again this morning. I wasn't given a theme, which is a bit of a scary thing for you and for me. So I've been let loose this morning, and I just feel God's been putting something on my heart over the last few weeks, which just seemed a bit sort of out. I thought, where are you going, God, with this? But he's just sort of brought it almost into land this week and just revealed his heart to me. The title this morning is called There's Life at the Edge. And I don't know whether many of you are beginning to be in holiday mode or think about holidays at the moment. I'm tentatively sort of planning them, thinking, you know, just pray that it all goes ahead this year and nothing's going to come in the way of this time away and in somewhere else out of the house and away with the kids or whatever. But if you were around at Jesus, when Jesus was walking the earth, someone may, you may be walking along the street and chatting to your friends and talking about holidays and things, and they say, have you ever thought of going to Gadarene? Maybe not. There's a few too many Roman soldiers there and too many Greek officials, because it was a beautiful place, apparently. It was on the lake shores of Lake Galilee. But it was the place where if you were doing really well in your service as a Roman soldier or as a Greek official, you would be given a home there as a reward. It was a bit like the French Riviera, really. It was the place to be, the place to be seen. And if you had a home there, people really respected you. Thought, whoa, you must have done some great things, because they don't give away those homes lightly. And so Gadarene was the place to be. But it was on the edge of the Lake Galilee, and it was an unusual place because it was up on a mountain and a hill, and it looked across the lake, beautiful apparently. But on the coastline, on the edge of that lake, there was something that wasn't too pleasant. You had to get past it to get there. And Jesus, on one occasion, and recorded in Mark chapter 5, has a real urge to get across to this place. In fact, he was moving his ministry into completely new territory, because he's spending all his time telling his disciples, I'm here only for the Jews. I'm only here to declare my message to the Jews. So they must have thought it a bit odd that one day he wanted to go to this place that was on the other side, as they called it, on the other side of the lake, place where there's a lot of non-Jews, place where, say, as Jews didn't really go. It wasn't the place to be seen. But Jesus wanted to go there. And in fact, as we know the story, if you've probably read the story, he actually goes through a storm to get there. He was entering new territory, but the storm had to be gone through first. And how many times in our lives have we felt that we wanted to go into new territory and God's calling us into new territory, but we have to go through a storm to get there. And we know that he gets to the other side and he meets a man who's living on the edge, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and in every way his life is on the edge. Because as I say, Gadarene was on a hillside, but going down to the coastline as you went towards the lake, there was a load of tombs in the hillside. Hundreds of them, apparently. And there were caves, and there were places where these people who were honoured would have their tombs. And in Mark chapter 5 in particular, it's very descriptive about a man who comes to Jesus on the other side in the Gadarene area when Jesus gets there and he's been through the storm. And he confronts him, and he's a broken man, demon-possessed, and you know the story. His life has been destroyed. Nobody could come near him. He was self-harming, and his life is completely taken over by literally thousands of demons. And Jesus comes, and he confronts these demons and sends them into pigs. And you know the story, and this man is set free. And I particularly just want to draw you to the portion of scripture at the end of Mark chapter 5 as it describes this story. And Jesus has done what he came to do. and he's getting back in his boat. And the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus didn't let him, but said this. He says, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus has done for him. And all the people were amazed. Jesus, I feel, did something really powerful and unique for this man at this point. He'd been set free from all that had enslaved him and separated him for so long. But Jesus, in just three words, I believe, does something really significant for this man. He says to him, go and tell. And so often, if you've read the stories of the miracles that Jesus did, he would say to people, don't tell anybody. Go and show yourself to the priest, but don't tell anybody about what I've done. Just keep it to yourself. But there's something significant that's happening for this man. And I think Jesus is releasing him to do something that he'd been powerless to do for such a long time. His voice wasn't his own. For so many years that he'd been enslaved by this demonic activity in his life, his voice wasn't his own. His life wasn't his own. He was a powerless man. And suddenly Jesus is saying, go and tell. He's giving him back his voice. He's saying to him, what the enemy has stolen, I'm giving you back. It may be a unique thing, but I want you to release you so that the more you tell on those days when the enemy comes back to you and says, I'm going to bring you back into bondage, as the enemy does, he whispers to us when Jesus sets us free and does something significant in our lives, a later point in our lives. So often the enemy comes back and says, aha, you're going to be back. I'm going to take you back to where you were. And the more we declare and tell of what God has done, faith rises again. And we say, no, that I'm not going to that place because Jesus has done something significant in my life. And I believe as Jesus gives him back his wholeness and his identity, he also gives him back his voice. The voice controlled by demons for so many years. He says, I'm going to give you this back. And isn't that wonderful what Jesus does in so many lives? And Jesus was definitely doing something new and significant. Excuse me a minute, I just have a glass, a sip of water. In his ministry. And you get the feeling as you look through the Gospels and there's a bit of momentum going on after this incident. And Jesus was itching to get back across the water again. He was thinking, oh, this is good. It done him good and he'd just seen the release and the freedom that in this man's life in particular. Significant, really significant story and thing, that something that went on. And we get to another incident, one that we often skip over because we feel like, hang on a minute, I've read this before. I know the ending is a bit like Titanic. I know the boat's going to go down. You know, I'm not going to bother. I'm one of these people who's not actually watched Titanic. But you tend to skip over it, don't you? Because some of the stories, and you think, oh, I've read this before. And this particular story, it's in more than one of the Gospels, but I chose to read it to you here from Matthew chapter 15. It's something that goes on over the other side again. We know the story so well about the feeding of the 5,000, don't we? But Jesus changes location here quite subtly that you may not have noticed before. And you see as this story unfolds that he's reaching again into the other side of Galilee and into the lives of a different group of people. His ministry is going in a different direction. And so we read this here in Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 to 39. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. And the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion on these people who've been with me, already been with me 3 days and had nothing to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. So here's Jesus in a different location on the other side of Galilee in the Decapolis area, which is where the Gadara was one of the cities of the Decapolis, which was like 10 cities, Greek-dominated cities over the other side of Galilee. And so Jesus has gone there again. He's fed the 5,000 back over in the Jewish part, but he's gone across the water. And this is why at the beginning of this story here, it seems like it's something completely fresh to these people. As you read this story, the crowds are coming, and it's almost like for the first time they've actually seen that Jesus is doing miracles in their midst. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing. And because as you read this with this idea of where Jesus is and his location, you begin to see, oh, hang on, I can see that these people, this was something fresh and it was something new. The Jews were almost used to Jesus' ministry by now, but something new was going on, and they were praising the God of Israel. They're saying, hang on, this isn't the God that we normally serve. The God of Israel is doing some great things here. And so Jesus was seeing an enthusiasm and a passion in these people, and that's why he just loved to be there. This was like a fresh audience, and I say his ministry was just like, whoa, I'm enjoying this. But it's the same with the feeding of the 5,000. The people have been with him a long time, and it says they have been with him for 3 days. And if you look at the corresponding story in the feeding of the 5,000, they were only with him one day. And so you can see the enthusiasm in Jesus stretching his ministry is met in the enthusiasm of the people. They were prepared to stay with Jesus for 3 days because this was fresh. This was new. There's something going on that they'd not seen before. They may have heard about it, but they'd not seen it before. So they were prepared to stay with Jesus for 3 whole days. And Jesus says, I've got compassion on these people. And as the more you look at this passage and you look behind what's going on here, you see the real passion in all these words here, as in Matthew and in Mark, as they talk about this story, the words that they use are really quite descriptive. And so when Jesus says, I have compassion on these people, he's using a word that is quite powerful. When it talked about God's compassion in the Old Testament, there was a Hebrew word called rachum. And when he talked about God's compassion for his people Israel, this word was often used, and it was such an intense, powerful word. It's the intense feeling that a mother has for her child. And so when a child is weeping or in pain, or she just has that intense sense of love for them, like in this picture here, sweeping her child up into her arms, that is the word, the Hebrew word that is used often in the Old Testament about the compassion of God. And it's the same sort of word that is used here in this incident about the feeding of the 4,000. It's in Greek, obviously, because the New Testament was written in Greek, but it's a very similar style of word. There's a lot of passion there, and it's almost like someone's talking about, from the very depth of my being, from my very core, I have a compassion, and it's almost like an ache. And Jesus says, I'm aching for these people. I have compassion on them. They've shown me that they want to know about me, and they want to spend time with me because they've been here 3 whole days and they've had nothing to eat. And so I don't want to send them away hungry. And another word that may you may just skip over there, but is so powerful in this story. This isn't just like hungry as in like they've not had a lot to eat. The word there was more of a hungry as in fasting. There was a spiritual desire behind this. There was something going on in the core of their being as well, which matched what was going on the core of Jesus' being. He had that compassion that reached into his very heart, into his very core. And the people were responding to that by spending time with him, but also their hunger was going to their very core. Not just that physical, I've not eaten, but this word indicates that these people were fasting. They had a hunger spiritually that went beyond just human hunger. And so all these emotions were going on as we read this story about these people, these 4,000 men plus women and children, probably 10, 12,000 people. And so in response to this, the disciples again asked, like they did in the feeding of the 5,000. And they say, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied, and a few small fish. And he told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to disciples, and they in turn to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate were 4,000 men plus women and children. And after Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Similar picture to what happened with the feeding of 5,000. This time they have 7 loaves and a few fish. And Jesus takes that again and repeating what he did with the feeding of the 5,000, and he gives thanks. But if you read the account in Mark, you hear that he gives thanks for the bread, breaks it and gives it out. But he also then gives thanks for the fish, which is something really unusual. And a Jew wouldn't normally do that. When they ate, they just gave thanks the first time. And so you can see that Jesus is adapting his ministry and his blessings to his audience. And he was saying, and he was teaching them a new way. This was mainly a non-Jew audience. And he wanted them to grasp the fact that God was the provider. God was the person to be honored and to be thanked for all the good things that he gave them day by day. And so he actually subtly adapts even his blessings to his audience. Isn't Jesus good there? And it said, also, and then it says in verse 37 that they all ate and were satisfied. And this is another good word. These words this is exciting when I was doing this. And the word satisfied there is a sense of abundance. And in fact, it's actually a word that's used about animals. It's only used twice here. It's in the account in Matthew and the account in Mark. You know when animals are in a trough and they're really going for it when they're eating. And they're eating and eating and eating because they're, when you see it in a farm or whatever, and they're really hungry, and they're just eating and eating and eating in abundance, and they're like troughing at this, and that's the word there. And it's saying, there's enough for these people, and they can eat and they can eat, just like really getting stuck into this food because the abundance is there. It's not God just supplies more than they could ever desire. And so that really quite a graphic word there of animals like going for this food because they know there's going to be enough. And it says here that the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of bread. And Jesus is saying here, you know what? I'm the bread of life. And I'm not just sufficient for the Jewish people. I want to show you that I'm sufficient for every person on this planet. And so I'm coming into this non-Jewish area, and I'm showing that I am the bread of life for the Gentiles as well as the bread of life for the Jews. What a beautiful thing that Jesus was doing simply by just distributing this bread. And I like to think that this man from Gadarene was also there amongst the people. Even if he hadn't been able to be there for the full 3 days, you can just imagine him trekking up the side of Galilee, desperate to spend time with Jesus. Jesus who'd told him to go and tell. And I'm sure a lot of the people in this crowd were there because of this man, because he'd gone throughout this Decapolis area. and he had told people, and they knew, and word would have spread. This man was notorious, and his lifestyle, for no reason, no fault of his own, was a notorious lifestyle, and how Jesus had changed him and restored him. And I like to think that this man was also amongst these 4,000 plus people that were there, saying, "Yes, Jesus, you are and have been my life, and you continue to feed me. And what you've done in my life continues to restore and continues to feed me on a daily basis." And so I really believe that this man would have been part of the crowd there, that hunger there. And I'm sure part of the hunger that was in the crowd was partly stirred up because of what they'd heard about what Jesus had done for this man. One man's life had begun to transform new territory and bring restoration and development into new areas. And so Jesus, as he's breaking this bread, he's saying, "Look, I am your bread as well. This isn't an exclusive thing. This is something that I'm giving to you as well." And as we see in that passage, it says that he picked up 7 baskets of food. And remember in the account of the 5,000, there was 12. But the word basket is different there as well, because in the ones in the feeding of the 5,000 were ones like big lunch baskets that the Jews used. They used to sling them over their shoulder and they'd carry those around with them. But this is a completely different word. And these are big baskets, a bit like rope baskets that you have with 2 handles. And so these 7 baskets probably held more than the 12 that the Jews had, because I say theirs were a lot smaller. These were big. In fact, the same word is used in the Acts of the Apostles when it talks about Paul being let over the wall to escape. And they use the same basket, the same word for basket is in this account here, for the 7 baskets is used there. So it's big enough for a man to get in. And whereas the ones used in feeding of the 5,000 were a lot smaller, slung over your shoulder. And so also just subtly in this story, as we just pick it apart, we're seeing that God's provision is even greater. On our first reading, we think, 7. No, there wasn't as much for them. But actually, there were probably less people, but greater provision. Isn't that like Jesus? He just says, "Look, hang on a minute. This isn't about lunch. I'm going to just go for it here, because I want to show these people, these hungry, spiritually hungry people, that I'm God of more than enough." And we know that 7 has significance so often throughout Scripture, doesn't it? I'm the God of completeness. I'm the God of wholeness. I'm the God of blessing. And I'm the God of rest. I don't do things by halves. My measure for you people, this audience here, he is saying, is even greater than even for what you've heard before about what happened with the Jews. My provision is more than enough. Jesus meets hunger with compassion and action. And I read a story. It's one of those stories that I sort of came across by accident on just going from one link to another for something else I was looking up. And it's about a lady called Angela Kem, who's actually goes to City Church in Cambridge. And she originally came from South Africa. And she spent a lot of her time in the apartheid era ministering into the townships, working alongside the people in the townships against apartheid and actively working against that, but obviously ministering to the people there, drawing alongside them, supporting them, and just doing life with them. And so she spent a lot. She said it was a very scary time. She said she was often, pulled up by the authorities, and she felt often out of her depth. And she said, "Every morning I just wake up and say, 'Holy Spirit, just give me wisdom. I just don't know what to do, what I'm doing, but I'm going to walk with you and listen to your voice, and we're going to go through this day, whatever happens. And this was just another ordinary day, and she'd made some sandwiches and put them in a tin and gone to see a friend in the township. And there was a lot of significant hunger at that time, a lot of poverty. And she took these sandwiches to a friend and said, "Oh, here's some lunch." And her friend's kids had seen this, and you know what kids are like. As soon as they smell food, they come round and they were like saying, "Oh, can we have one? Can we have one?" And then she said, "Yeah, of course you could." And she's handing them the tin and handing out the tin and taking the sandwiches. And they somehow, as kids do, found some friends who were also hungry, went out and fetched them, and word got round. Cut a long story short, word got round. She says, at the end of an hour, she realized that she was still handing out the same sandwiches. And she said, hundreds of kids have been in that building, and she was still handing out the same tin of sandwiches. Just an ordinary day. And she just, in obedience, and she was just like overwhelmed. She said, "No, just like, whoa, what just happened?" She didn't pray over them. She didn't say, "Oh, God, do a miracle." She said, "God, just use me." And I know that you are a God who meets hunger with compassion and action. And I know that on a daily basis. And she wasn't prepared for what had happened, but the Holy Spirit used her in her obedience to minister into the physical as well as the spiritual hunger in that situation. Isn't that like Jesus? Just to come and use our frailty, our sandwiches, our everyday stuff, and to multiply it in his hands. You know, Jesus brings those at the margins to the table. And whatever your margins are, whatever that territory is that is just on the borders of your life, Jesus wants you just to become aware of it. So often we skip over the story of people's lives, don't we? Just like the feeding of the 4,000. Oh, we've read this all before. We know all about that. We know what's going to happen at the end. We know they get fed, blah, blah, blah. They have baskets, food. Yeah, fine. And so often we do that, don't we, in our lives. We see people on the margins of our lives, and we feel like God is stirring something up on the edges, on the edges of the territory of our lives. And we say, "Oh, yeah, just skip over it because we know what's going to happen, la, la, la." But that is still there. That new territory is still there. And God reminded me of something that I preached about a few years ago, when we, like Jeremy mentioned, we did the length and the strength and thing, and it was about God had drawn me to what happened in the days of the Old Testament when they had a family tent. It was the woman who was responsible for deciding how big the tent was. And I really felt God in my heart, and I preached on that morning about the fact that we as church, as the bride of Christ, as the woman of the family almost, as it were, had a choice as to how big we wanted our tent to be. And God brought that back to me this week and just said that it's still true. It is still your choice as to whether you want to reach out to these margins in your life. God has been speaking to you, and he's been drawing people alongside you, and he wants to bring those people to the table, so don't skip over them. It's your choice as to how big you want the tent to be. The table is ready. The feast is there. The bread and the fish is there. I am the bread of life for these people as well as I am for you and for those in your family. But how big do you want the tent to be? I'm a God who loves to move into new territory, just as we've seen by this story today. He touches a man's life, who touches the lives of many people in the cities around, who touches the lives. And Jesus, again, joins them all together in this feeding of the 4,000, and this story unfolds. But Jesus says, "I'm still working on what I told you a few years ago. I don't forget these things. They aren't done in isolation. So how big do you want your tent to be? How wide do you want me to spread my life-giving word? I'm sufficient. My baskets are big enough. In fact, they're more than enough. How hungry are you? I'm ready. I'm sitting at the table, Jesus says. Got the knife and fork out. I'm just waiting. And I know you're coming, but who are you bringing with you? What are you doing? I'm a God of completeness, wholeness, blessing, rest. Come and bring those on the edges. I've got life at the edge. Come and eat. Come and dine.